This is message number three in our series of maintaining true community. Maintaining true community. Say that with me. Maintaining true community. It takes work to be a family. Anybody know that? It's not easy in your home, with your spouse, with your children. It takes work. It's not easy maintaining the community of God, because then we got all these people. And how do we all get along? How do we all manage this? And so we've talked about being patient with each other, persevering, not speaking unkindly to each other, but being kind. Patience, that thing which we develop inside, and the kindness that we don't just white knuckle it and say, well, I'm just not going to do anything bad to them. I'll be patient. No, kindness does something good, even to your enemies. Well, today we're going to talk about cheering each other on, not being envious. I remember when Sandra and I first moved here, it's a long time ago, 1985, and we walked around the neighborhood where we lived, just down the street on Rainbow Drive. We'd walk the neighborhoods, and the houses were selling for $270,000, and we were devastated, absolutely devastated that we are never going to own a home. It's just not going to happen. And the envy kind of could well up inside, thinking we're going to be, you know, renters, or we'll live in small places. Well, we had a baby there living in that little apartment, and we were expecting a second child after that. And with the second child, we could no longer stay in that place. So we had to move. And so while I was working here at the church, Sandra was out and about trying to find an apartment for us. And she was finding nothing that was close to the standard of where we were, which was a miracle of God. And we thought we were going to have to really, really downgrade and downsize. And the things she saw just weren't what we thought was the standard of living. I remember coming home one day after work, and she's in tears at home, and I come in the door, and her words to me were, I've been looking everywhere, and we're poor. Now, maybe to the standards of Cupertino we were, to the standards of the world, not so much. I've been around a little bit to different countries, and we're not poor. But it was easy to envy. And God provided a place that was clean and great and bigger. And then as the Lord has led us now, life is different for us. But it's easy to compare. It's easy to envy. It's easy to get stuck in what you don't have and what you want. And to look around and say, why not me? Why not me? Scripture says this in 1 Corinthians 13:4-5. Love does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. I'm going to repeat that, but say it with me. Quote it with me, would you? Love does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Let's look at those words. Envy. Love doesn't do that. Envy is this: resenting God's goodness to others while ignoring God's goodness to yourself. That's really envy, because that's what happens. You look at what somebody else has got, and you want it. You think, God shortchanged me. Well, at the very same time, you're not looking at the blessings that you have. That's what creates that envy. I think there are pretty much two kinds of people in this world: those who are wealthy and those who want to be wealthy. You can argue that all you want, but deep inside, we all struggle with wanting more. Boasting. Verbalizing that self-importance, those who blow their own horn. And people that are envious often boast to raise themselves up to put somebody else down, because that changes the value system. If I'm bigger, then I'm ahead of somebody. I'm beyond them. I'm successful in life. And we set up this internal competition or external competition, keeping up with the Joneses and one-upping other people. It's useless to be envy, because it blinds you to God's goodness. Love doesn't do that. Love doesn't envy. Love doesn't boast. Love isn't infatuated with one's own self-importance. It isn't ashamed at humble circumstances. Love isn't concerned about making an impression. Love is not proud. That's self-preoccupation. Pride measures against other people so that we can feel more successful. We're fixated on ourselves, and we want to exalt ourselves. We want to be somebody, forgetting that God has already called us somebody. And love does not delight in evil. That is finding joy in someone else's misfortune. Love finds no pleasure in anything wrong. And I have to admit, I struggle with this one because when I see someone behaving in a way that is unjust, I see someone that's been mean to someone or someone that's been ruthless to someone, I want that person to get theirs. Anybody else with me? Okay, nobody said anything after that, so I felt like I was all by myself. When somebody, you see those pictures of people, those I hate watching some of the reels and seeing the acts of just unconscionable, selfish violence. Innocent people walking the street and two or three will just jump the person and it's on video and it's posted. And I want to say, oh, I'd like to just get those guys. They deserve it. But I hear God's whisper and say, I don't delight in any wrong. Any. I find myself sometimes delighting in evil and it's a shameful thing. The kingdom of God are different. The people of the kingdom of God are different. They love love. They love peace. They love joy. Not getting even. And these people that love, they rejoice with the truth. That heartfelt joy in someone else's fortune. You find it hard to rejoice with someone else. With someone else's successes. When someone else gets the promotion, someone else gets the car, someone else gets the home, someone else comes in with a new set of clothes and maybe you couldn't afford it. And that's really the thing, isn't it? I find myself rejoicing with the truth and rejoicing with somebody else if I already have what they just got. Then I'm okay with it. But sometimes if they have received something or achieved something that I haven't yet achieved or haven't yet got, sometimes I can feel that little tweak inside and think, oh boy, I'd kind of like that. And if it's not a thing, maybe it's a gift, a talent, a skill. We'll touch on that a little bit more. It's all about contentment. If you're not content, you'll always want more. If you're not satisfied in what God has blessed you with, you're always going to have that churning, percolating thing inside that makes us war against God's goodness. It truly is about security and identity. And we've talked a lot about that. We know that our true identity is what together then creates the true community. When we know who we are as individuals, as God calls us his children, calls us his blessed conquerors, as we know that, then we can be secure in ourselves. When we're secure in ourselves, we're not envious because we're content. When we're not envious, we can cooperate and we can cheer each other on. We can support one another. Nothing destroys friendships faster than envy. It can destroy families. It creates sibling rivalry. It destroys businesses. It can destroy neighborhoods. It can destroy the church. Even causes nations to go at war with each other. Someone wants what someone else has. And we compare to measure our own worth. That's what we do. If someone has more, is better, then the world says they are better. Stephen Curry makes $48 million a year. You know, I'm kind of okay with that because he's a better shooter than I am. I'm never going to be that guy. But yet, Elon Musk has a package of $56 billion. Our value is measured that way in this world. But the kingdom of this world is not the kingdom of God. Can we just get that? Say it with me. The kingdom of this world is not the kingdom of God. So we measure different. We don't measure in the same way. We measure by a whole different set of standards. Those standards we measure by are love, our peace, our joy, our kindness, our goodness. And it's not that we're religious about that, like the Pharisees were, where they could say, well, I'm better than them. I'm more patient than them. I do more good deeds than them. God says, oh, you hypocrites. By that comparison and that competition, you're defying the thing that you're doing. That's not love. That's not being kind when you're trying to out-kind somebody else or out-good somebody else. How hypocritical. Here's what James 3:16 says. Love doesn't compare. Where you find envy, get this, where you find envy, you find every evil practice. Wow. Is that a power pack scripture or what? Where there is envy, every other evil practice will follow that. because it seeks to put people down. It seeks to elevate yourself, which is pride. It seeks to compete and compare and try to step on someone and devalue someone else in order to make yourself look better. Do not covet is the 10th commandment. It's bad. It's really bad when we envy. It can produce anorexia because you're comparing yourself physically. It can produce adultery because you're comparing and you envy somebody else's marriage or somebody else's spouse. It creates bitterness because you want things somebody else has. It causes you to complain, creates conflict, creates dishonesty, makes you exaggerate to overstate your case because you want to look better and bigger than you really are. It creates gossip when you try to build yourself up by putting someone else down. It creates hypocrisy as we kiss up to someone to try to get ourselves ahead. It creates insecurity and judgmentalism. It creates obsession. Envy can cause you to obsess over a thing to try to get it because you think that's going to make you better. It creates even you can steal because you want what somebody else has. It even causes you to murder, which is the very first big sin that we hear about in Genesis, as Cain was envious of Abel's sacrifice and he killed his brother. If there's envy, there's all the evil practices. Max Ehrman in his poem, The Desiderata, says this: if you compare yourself with others, you may become vain or bitter, for always there will be greater and lesser persons than yourself. We need to learn that. There's always going to be somebody better. So why not be able to cheer each other on and rejoice with the truth instead of envying one another? A Jewish rabbi said this: it's not victory over others that's the goal, but doing the best you can. In Jewish tradition, the rich man isn't one that has more than someone else, but the one who has more than he needs. That's truly rich. Love is content. Love is secure. It's not about others. And Jesus exemplified this in John chapter 13, 1-4, when it says this in the scripture: Jesus showed them the full extent of his love. Get this. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and he was returning to God. Therefore, he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing and wrapped the towel around his waist. Jesus was secure. Jesus was content. So anytime you start feeling those envious things rising up inside and you're feeling like, oh, I want what that person has, or oh, I'd really like to see that person taken down a peg, or I wish I had that, or life isn't fair, then let the alarm go off in your head. I'm having a struggle really with my security and my contentment. And we need to go back there and really fix that. Well, there's a story in the Bible that talks about this. And I want to give you a few points on how we can break this envy and instead be able to cheer others on so that we can have true community in our church. It's found in Matthew chapter 20. I won't read the whole passage, but I'll just tell you the story. Basically, it's this. It's a parable about a vineyard owner. And the vineyard owner is having apparently a great harvest and he needs more workers to come into his field to work. As he passes through the streets, he sees men that are there that aren't doing anything. So at the very early hours of the day, he goes to them and he says, listen, I need some more workers. Would you agree to get a denarius or let's just call it $10? And that may have been, that was the going rate about the time. Let me give you $10 and I'll have you work in my vineyard today. And they said, great, we're in. We're going to do that. Well, they got to the field and the landowner realizes he needs more workers. And there's more people in the city square that are still doing nothing. So at the third hour, he goes out, hires more guys. The sixth hour, the ninth hour, even to the 11th hour, 1 hour before closing time, he still goes back and gets more people. And he doesn't even say what he pays them. They just agreed to go into work. So at the end of the day, when it's time to give out the money, he gives the guys that worked all day, $10. The ones that worked 3 hours less, $10. The ones that worked 6 hours less, $10. 9 hours less, $10. Those that worked only 1 hour got $10. Would that tick you off? Well, tick these guys off too. You say, whoa, 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 whoa. What is this? What is this? You're paying the guys who worked 1 hour the same and we worked all day? You're trying to make them equal to us. Key phrase, envy. We're better than them because we worked longer. And the landowner says, what is your problem? When it was just you, you were excited to come work for me all day. Why are you envious? Because I want to be generous with my own money and pay them the same. There's a bunch of things to talk about in this. First, number one, stop comparing yourself to others. We got to stop this, church. We got to stop comparing. We got to stop it. It'll kill us. Because we're envious, there's all the other sins. It says, the workers who were hired about in the 11th hour came, and each received a denarius. So when those who came who were first hired, they expected to receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. The very first mistake these guys made is that they expected because they did more, they would get more. When they agreed for the original price, they compared themselves with those who worked only 1 hour. And the Bible says this is really, really foolish. It's unwise to compare. You never compare the way you look to somebody else's look. You never compare your intelligence to somebody else's intelligence. You never compare your job to somebody else's job. You never compare your possessions with somebody else's possessions. Because where that is, it's going to lead you to broken relationships and a broken spirit. The Bible tells us that you shouldn't compare for two main reasons. Number one, because you're already unique. You're already exactly the way God designed you to be. He didn't create some of us, you know, dysfunctional and some of us kind of, you know, off a bit. Now, I'm not talking about those who are special people that struggle with a handicap. I'm talking about God made each and every one of us, even those who we might not call perfect. God says, you're all perfect in my sight, and I love you all the same. And he paid the same price for us on the cross. He didn't pay a different price for any of us. He paid the same price, one price for all. We are extraordinarily unique, and God loves each one of us. Number two reason is that if we start comparing, it's always going to lead to either pride or envy. Always. If we compare, we might find ourselves better than someone else. We go, I'm pretty hot. I'm better than them. That's pride. Or, oh man, they're better than me. I wish I had what they had. That's envy. Both are trouble. And that's where it's going to lead when we compare. Right now, there are kids, young people, literally committing suicide because of comparisons on social media. It's going on. It's happening. And Sandra and I have been in situations where we've been, you know, maybe with a gathering of family or a dinner or something. And it's good. It's not that it's a bad situation. We weren't having a bad time. We're having a good time. But when someone says, hey, let's take a picture, and they whip out the phone, it's like, and it looks like the best party ever that the world has ever seen. And when you post it, and it looks like that, when in actuality, it was fine. It was good. Are you with me? You understand what I'm saying? But on that image, in that snapshot, on that post, it looks like, whoa, these people's lives are awesome. I wish my life was like that. It's fake. It's fake. I wish my vacations were like that. I wish my family gatherings were like that. I wish my whatever it is was like that. And it's just not true. But what's going on is we're comparing. We're comparing. Here's what I know. When we compare and we get that false reality, here's the truth. We compare and we get ourselves kind of messed up because we don't really know what the backstory is. All you saw was a snapshot. You didn't really see the rest of the deal. We don't know. We don't know about somebody's life that we compare ourselves to, the work they put in, the sacrifices they made, the pain that they had to go through. What did they give up to get there? We don't see all that. And when we don't know someone intimately, we can easily not realize the struggles they go through. All we see is the glitz. All we see is the shine. We don't see all the rest. Let me just tell you this. Nobody is as cool as they appear. Nobody. Nobody. Say it with me. Nobody. Nobody as cool as you think they are. Nobody is as together as you think they are. They're not. Ask my wife. She'll tell you. No family is as put together as you think they are. No person is as together as you think they are. It's all a game that we play in our mind that comes through envy. So first, We've got to learn to stop complaining. But what do we do on the other side? Start enjoying God's grace to others. Start enjoying that. Here's what Scripture says. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour, they said, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work in the heat of the day. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money, he said? Or are you envious because I'm generous? These guys did exactly the opposite of what we're supposed to do. Instead of cheering on, say, oh man, that's so cool that you only worked 1 hour and you got as much as I did. I hear some chuckles. You're like going, I wouldn't say that. No. But you see what's going on? If we can get ourselves to cheer each other on and to enjoy God's generosity and God's blessing in other people's lives, do you realize how exponentially you increase your own joy? Because you see, in our own personal lives, there isn't a big thing going on all the time. A lot of our lives are just kind of, I call it vanilla. Where, you know, there's nothing special in vanilla. Oh, it's good. But when you take a big spoonful of vanilla, you don't get any surprises. Just no matter which way you cut it, you still get vanilla. Just what it is. Every once in a while, life throws a few chocolate chips in there. And then you go, whoa, that was good. That was nice. But you see, if we cheer each other on, if we also enter into rejoicing with everybody else's successes, now I can be joyful all day long. Because I can rejoice in your success and yours and yours and yours and yours and yours and yours and yours. Man, it's party time all day long. And mostly because I'm so much enjoying the joy that's coming into your life. And shouldn't that be what makes a Christian community full of life? Because if it's just about my life, give me a lot of vanilla. It's good. But man, when we're just rejoicing in everybody else's good fortunes, there's so much more and it's so much better. Romans 12:15 says, rejoice with those who rejoice. It is difficult, though. It's not easy. We've got to learn how to do this. I think the reason that we struggle is because we think that God's blessing is like a big apple pie, and if you get a smaller slice of the pie, then that means somebody else is getting a bigger slice. Or if somebody else gets a bigger slice, you get a smaller slice. And that's not the way God's blessings work. That's not the way God's value system works. God doesn't have a limited amount of joy to pour into your life and a limited amount of blessing and a limited amount of whatever it is that he wants to give to you. He's got an infinite amount. And there's plenty for you and there's plenty for me. That whole scarcity mentality is all wrapped up in the fall when Satan said, you're not enough. God's holding you back. You should really strive to want more. And it all was started right there. All right there. There's plenty. And it's the most struggle becoming envious when somebody else has something that I really want. Man, I love good writers. I love reading and I love it when a writer can write and I just go, wow, how could they turn a phrase like that? I want that. Or a good athlete or a good musician. I love listening to good musicians. Because I love music. I hear somebody playing. Oh, man, if I could play like that. Now, I realize what it took to get there. And so on. I've got a lady in my life that she's a lady I take all my clothes to, a seamstress. And I appreciate this lady. She's a Christian woman, godly woman. It's always nice to go see her. I bring in my clothes and she lets them out and does all that she needs to do to them. But I've never once envied her talent. Because I don't want to be a seamstress. I don't want to be a tailor. See what I'm trying to say? We get envious when it's something that we want. If it's something that we don't want, then it's great to rejoice in that. I'm great she's in my life. Because she fixes all the clothes and makes them happen. But I'm never envious of her. I'm just thankful for her. See, that's where it gets to be a struggle. So when that happens, we can get into a temptation of becoming upset or bitter or miserable because we don't have what we want. And that really is the thing. I want something I don't have. And isn't that the crux of all sin? It is. I want something I don't have. And I can even get mad at God. Envy is a choice. It's a choice to say, I'm going to rejoice with someone else's successes. Because then my life will be full of joy all the time. If I just rejoice when it's my own successes, moderate at best in regard to the joy. Number three, be grateful for what you have. Be grateful. You got to stop complaining. Start learning how to rejoice with other people. And be grateful for what we have. Be thankful. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. These men who were hired last only worked 1 hour, they said. And you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. Listen, they were happy with their pay when they started. They were happy. Great, we got a job today. Let's go make some money. They only got upset when they compared themselves to somebody else. Then they got mad. This isn't fair. This isn't right. This is unjust. Well, they were fine with it before. They lost sight of their own blessing. 1 Corinthians 4, 7 and 8 says this. For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? If you did not receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? Already you have all you want. Already you've become rich. He's saying that to each of us. Whatever you've got, God blessed you with it. You're already rich. Can you say that? I'm rich. Do you believe it? That was pretty lame. Do you believe you're already rich? Yes, because who's your father? God is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who owns everything, the one who has everything in his hand, the one who makes everything move. In him we live and move and have our being. If God didn't exist, the planets would spin out of their orbits. The stars would fall from their sky. That's our Father, and he loves us. We are rich people. And it doesn't matter what we have on this earth. It matters who we have and who has us. We're rich. We have nothing without God. And there's this myth of envy that says that says if I don't have, I'll be unhappy, and I have to have more to be happy. That's the myth. I have to have more. If I had more, I'd be happy. If I had different, I'd be happy. The grass is not greener on the other side, church. It isn't. Because once you get more, the spirit of envy inside says, yeah, but I want more. But I want more. It never ends. It never does. Because when you're not content, that's the condition of the heart. You're just not content. But a content person could have very, very little and be just as happy as could be. They think they're rich. And they don't have much. Because it's the condition of the heart that's the issue. Not how much that you have. And when you start fighting with that, you lose sight of what you already have. Think just that old, old, old Christian song, count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your many blessings, name them one by one. We got to do that. Then we'll be thankful for what the Lord has done. Take time, instead of being envious and comparing, to look within and say, what do I have? Oh man, God is good. God is so good. I may not have as much as somebody else, but praise God, they've got that. What a great thing. Now I've just got something I didn't have before, and that's joy for somebody else's. Let's be thankful for what we have. Number four, trust God when life seems unfair. These guys thought life was unfair. And the landowner said, friend, I'm not being unfair to you. And God says to us, I'm not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for one denarius? Take your pay and go. If I want to give the man who was hired the last the same as you, don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? When it looks like God is blessing somebody in a way that frustrates us, we just got to relax. Say, God, I just trust you. I trust you're going to take care of me. I trust you're going to take care of them. And if I'm content and secure in my own heart, I don't measure by the way the world measures. I don't measure by the size of the house, by the amount of the income, by the car you drive, by the skills you have, by the intelligence you have. I don't measure by any of that stuff. What I measure is that I get to know God, and one day I'm going to see him face to face, and what better life could I have? When Sandra and I finally got our heads right about this whole housing thing that I told you about before, it was such a relief. We just said, okay, I don't think we're ever going to own a home in this area. And life was good. Years later, we were able to buy a home, and that, you know, it was nice. It wasn't that life like suddenly got better because we were content with what we had, and now we're content with what we have. And God has been good. When life seems unfair, we've got to trust God. See, the bottom line here is when you really battle with envy, your battle is with God. This is for a Christian now. Your battle is with God. Because you know God could bless you the same way. You know he could. He could make you as rich as that other guy. He could bless you with more things than that other person. He could, you know, have given you different skills and better skills. And you could have, yeah, you could have. If God wanted to, he could have. So God, it's your fault. That's where your battle is. It's really not with each other. It's with the source. And you don't think God has your best interests in mind. What a terrible thing to say to a God who is willing to send his son to die for us. What a terribly, terribly false, selfish thing to say. God, you don't have my best interest in mind. And the blood that your son shed is not enough. How dare us? How dare us look to the cross and say, God, you could have done better. I want to trust God with little or trust God with much. Trust God with what I have, and trust God that what I don't have, that's up to him. It's not my business. My business is to give him glory with everything I have. I don't ever want to forget that God loves me. I don't want to ever forget what God did for me and how he gave his son. So number five, keep focused on God's plan. The landowner finally said, take your pay and go. In other words, we're done here. There's a plan. Here's what he says, the last verse, not in the parable, but outside of the parable, he says this is the whole point of the parable. So the last will be first and the first will be last. What did he mean by that? Well, it's the great reversal. And this reversal is not to say, oh, well, one day, then we'll be ahead of all those other people. That's not the point. But the point is this, that God has things that we don't know about. God has a place that we can only dream about and envision, and we get a little bit from Scripture about what it will be like when we get to Jesus one day and you know, streets of gold and all that kind of stuff, which we don't even care about. But he's saying this, listen, if we strive to get ahead of somebody, if we strive to step on others to get ahead, if we strive to put someone down to elevate ourselves, if we're stuck in envy and we work hard so that we can be on the top and we can be the person and that's our goal, God says, beware, because it's going to flip. Those ones that weren't seeking that, those ones that weren't elevating themselves, that weren't proud and boastful, but instead, those that were humble, those that served, those that gave their life, those that were self-sacrificing, those that put other people first, those who took the unspecial place at the table, those who visited the sick, those who took care of the poor, those who gave the cup of cold water, all those who served, said those people, they're going to find a surprise. And that all that stuff that seemed humiliating, all that stuff that didn't really get them ahead, all that stuff that wasn't admired in this world, well, God says, I admire that. I admire that. That's value to me. And one day, those that thought that, well, I don't even know why God would even love me, those people are going to find out just how much God loves them. The first will be last, and the last will be first. It's not a gotcha. So I don't want everybody to run around going, ooh, I'm going to serve, I'm going to serve, I'm going to serve. And in the back of your mind going, because I want to be first. No, God's not so silly and not so blind that he doesn't know the condition of the heart. Stick to the plan. What's God's plan? Love. Cheer each other on. Don't worry about your own. Matthew 6 says, listen, oh, come on. He called little ones, he calls us. Come on, little ones. Don't worry. Don't you know I've got you? Don't you know you're mine? I'm going to take care of you. So why don't you add joy to your life by rejoicing with someone else's glories? Why don't you add joy to your life by being thankful for what I've given you? Why don't you add joy to your life by trusting me? Why don't you add joy to your life by knowing when it all comes down to it, I've seen you. I've not overlooked you. And it's going to be good. Don't worry. Love is not envious. Love does not delight in evil, but it rejoices in the truth. When we see God, he's not going to ask, what great things did you accomplish? He's simply going to say, when I return, am I going to find faithfulness on the earth? That's valuable. Father, thank you for your word this morning. And where comparisons are rampant, even in the church, even in ministry, I don't know how many times, Lord, I've been asked by another pastor, well, how big's your church? And sometimes I know they know. The question is designed to create an impression. Forgive us, God, when we envy. Forgive us when we compare. Instead, Lord, let us be people who can cheer each other on, who can rejoice with those who rejoice, who can build each other up, being excited when someone else gets ahead. Isn't it a beautiful thing to see someone you love have a good thing happen to them, and you've called us to love each other, even love our enemies? So God, free us from this devilish, crippling, miserable, sinful plague of envy, so that we might be a true community. With your heads bowed, your eyes closed, we need to respond. To ask each and every one, if you could say, Pastor, why did you have to preach on this today? Because I feel the bullet has hit me right between the eyes. Instead, I want to be able to be free of that so I can be free to love people authentically and appreciate your blessing, not only in my life, but in those around me. Today, I'd like to ask you to forgive me and set me free of that. That's you today. Just put a hand up and put it back down. We acknowledge it. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Thank you. Yeah, yeah. Over. Yeah. Oh boy, I figured that. We're in this together, aren't we? We're just in this together. Praise his name. I'd like to do this because there are so many hands. Not to be make you uncomfortable, but since we're all in this together, if there's someone sitting next to you, just reach over and put a hand on their shoulder or on their arm or something, and I'm going to pray a prayer. I'd like you to pray a prayer with me. And let's do this. Let's pray a prayer of blessing on each other. Let's just start doing that. Okay? And as I pray, you may not know the person's name on your left or on your right. If you don't, after we're done, you can ask their name and get acquainted. But let's start with this. Let's start by praying blessings on each other. Okay? And let God just do that, and then we can rejoice when maybe we hear of the good things that happen. Father, I thank you for so many hands that went up today, and that's a good thing. When we want to turn from envy and instead turn to your goodness and your grace, it's a beautiful thing because it sets us free. It's what real life and true community is made up of. So Lord, we pray for each other this morning. And God, we're asking you to pour your blessing into the person that's on my left and on my right now. God, grant them even more grace than we can imagine. Grant them better health. Grant them greater joy. Grant them, Lord, greater family intimacy. Grant them just more creativity, better friendships, healing, reconciliations. God, I pray in Jesus' name that you would just open up your floodgates, that your blessing might flow through the person that I'm touching right now. Oh, God, bless them. Bless them, Lord. Lord, we would be remiss if we didn't also ask you the same for those that we have a hard time blessing. Those people in our lives that we struggle against, or even those that we might call enemies, or those that we have those feelings of, oh, I wish they would get theirs. Forgive us, God, because you don't wish evil on anybody. God, we pray, give us the same heart that you have so that we might live a life of joy and our community might be one of joy. That's so magnetically attractive. Thank you for your word today, God, and thank you for the sacrifice you made for us. How can we not be thankful for the precious blood of Jesus? We love you. We give you the glory in your precious name. Amen. If you'd like more prayer this morning, there'll be some of our leaders on either corner of the sanctuary up front. And come and pray. Whatever it is, doesn't matter the need. It could be unrelated to the message. But if you are needing prayer about something specific about what we talked about today, then come and seek one of them out. Ask them to pray with you, and they'll give you some good direction. Let's rejoice this week, amen? Let's live a life of joy and be thankful for what we have and thankful for what somebody else has. And if we do that, his love in us will be so great. Let's have a good week this week. Pastor Sean?
Amen. I'm just going to sing this chorus, and if you feel free to join me, and we're going to end this service. I know there might be some preparation ahead of keeping that house nice and cool. But I want to just allow us to conclude in agreement together, and we'll all continue to play when we're done. If you'd like to just continue to hear from the Lord, but if you'd stand with me. When we're done singing, if you would like some prayer, please go ahead and head to stage left, stage right, and pray with others. But if you're going to have a raucous conversation, if you could take that outside, that would be wonderful. I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation. I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken, and I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation, and I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken. Thank you, Father. God, if that's truly our heart, we've got nothing to worry about. No envy will enter in a heart and a life that is built upon you. Pray, Father, we would go today, Lord, knowing, God, that the root of that envy is a fear, Lord. A fear, God, that you're not enough. That we need something else. God, help us to see through that lie for what it truly is. May we go today in your grace. In Jesus' name, We pray, amen.